as we go along, and then overcoming and changing of your life as we go along. Therefore, it is said, quote, when he ascended on high, he had a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, which is, I think you'd find that also in John 3, he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? In other words, he was buried in tomb hewn out of a rock. He who descended is he who also ascended by resurrection and then ascended up to heaven, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, it says above all the heavens. The Bible, so far as I understand, mentions three heavens. The first heaven is described in the first chapter of Genesis, which is the atmosphere of the earth where the birds fly and where we now fly in airplanes. And that is called heaven in Genesis, the first chapter. And then there is the heaven clear beyond, when you get clear outside of the earth's atmosphere. And that heaven is part of the earth. It's the gaseous part of the earth. The oceans are the water part of the earth, or the liquid part of the earth, and the ground is the solid part of the earth. So it's part solid and part liquid and part gas. And you can turn some solids into liquid, or you can turn some liquids into gas. Well, what's steam but a sort of a gas? And so on. So there are at least three heavens. And Paul mentions being caught up to the third heaven in one of his letters, that he might fill all things. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, you see, he's talking about a church, and it's an organized church. It's an organized church. And some teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and that's getting the gospel to the world, for the building up of the body of Christ, that's feeding the flock, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, not only unity together, but unity in the faith. But if I'm one place and you're 1,000 miles away and with no contact one way or the other, we're not as likely to get together as we are if we are together and we all are studying the same word, wanting only the truth. I'm reminded of the time some years back when we used to go up into the penthouse in the library, and that was the headquarters office up there, and we'd have meetings with some of the leaders among us at that time. And it might be some problem. It might be a matter of understanding a certain scripture. It might be some problem that some person had, or whatever. But some of us would have one idea and some might have another. But we always, maybe in 20 or 30 minutes, maybe in an hour, maybe in a couple or 3 hours, we would always end up 100% in agreement. Now, why did we come to agreement? Because we were seeking the will of God and not our own will. We weren't seeking our own way. There's some men that got their mind set it's a certain way, and just that selfishness in them, they won't give up. They won't admit they could be wrong. But we had to all be willing to admit we were wrong. And as long as we were, we used to come to exact harmony together. for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Well, now, in those meetings we used to have, we would discuss it until we did all come to unity. We could all see the same truth. And there was unity, but it had to be the truth. If we were looking for our own way, we never would have found it. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood instead of childhood, and to the measure, now we get back to the measure once again, of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. You know that we have that among us, and we're always going to have. You're going to find that here and there will be some that are crafty and deceitful, and they're out for selfish motives. They're out, it's always to get. They always want something for self. They're not wanting to help others. They're not wanting to give. They're wanting to get for self. We've had it in the church. I had that to contend with in some of the ministers up in Eugene, Oregon, before I ever came down to California. And some of the crafty, deceitful things that they pulled. It's just, you couldn't believe it hardly. But they did. But somehow God always pulled me through. And Satan is still using people that way. That craftiness, deceitful wiles, that all comes from Satan. That's the way of Satan. It comes from Satan's mind. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. This is what I wanted to come to. Joined and knit together of every joint with which it is supplied. I want to read that in the King James. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Compacted. It's like they're welded together. Every piece. They're not scattered one here and one there and one's in. And it is not with one idea here and a different doctrine and idea there. We've all got to come in the unity of the faith, of the truth of God. And that means that every one of us must be willing to give up his way. I go back to the time of my conversion, and I know that's what it was. I was seeking to have my own way. I was challenged. My conversion came by finding how wrong I was and giving up my way. And not only realizing how wrong I was, I not only realized what I had done, but it was what I was beside what I had done. It was more than just what I had done. And I had to be converted from what I was as well as done. And until a new incentive, a new motive, a new purpose in life had to come into my mind and heart. And that has not left me. Now, does that mean that I have walked the chalk line and never made a mistake? Oh, no. Does that mean I never sinned? No, I have. I have. So have every one of you. And you read in 1 John, the first chapter, and he says, if you say you haven't sinned, and he's talking about Christians after you receive the Holy Spirit, you deceive yourselves and you don't have the truth. So every one of us has sinned and done wrong. But I know this, that in my mind and heart I still had the same motive and intent. I still agreed with God. I didn't come to the place where I disagreed. I didn't come to the place where I flagrantly disobeyed in in rebellion. We usually stumble and fall through the weakness of the flesh, weakness in human nature or something of the kind. And not one of us has been perfect. On the other hand, we overcome this, we overcome that, we overcome something else and something else. And then we find that here's a place where we did what was wrong. And we go back and it hurts our conscience and everything else, even though we've repented of it long ago and God has wiped it clean by the shed blood of Christ. And it seems hard for us to realize that it is wiped clean and we don't have to go back and kick ourselves all over the lot again because of it. But I didn't want you to notice that we are joined together just as if we were welded together. It is not one part of the building here and one part there. And the church is like a building in that regard. And it must be compacted together, joined closely together. Well, and anyway, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body under the edifying of itself in love. And it was the 16th verse. Now, let me get that here. Fourth chapter and verse 16. Now, from whom the whole body, and remember that we saw up here that there's one body, and not several bodies, the one body is joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, or every joint that composes it, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Every part must work properly. If one part is working, well, it's like a team of horses. And maybe you'd have a team of six horses, two together and two in front of them and two in front of them, like this Anheuser-Busch team of great, big, fine horses. But if one of them starts going the wrong way, the other five can't go the right way. The other five have a hard time dragging that one along if he wouldn't go along with them. They all have to work together. What can a team do, a basketball or a football or a baseball team, if they don't work together? And it's when you find a team that is virtually a national championship team and they begin to fall into a slump, there's a wrong attitude in the part of some player someplace. And that team spirit is not there any longer. There's something that is causing it. And that's the thing that in this world all coaches have to worry about. There has to be what they call team spirit. They've all got to pull the same way. And they don't have the Holy Spirit of God to help them in this world's athletics. There have been some basketball games going on today, and they wind up where someone has to lose and suffer the agony in order that someone else can have all the elation of ecstasy in winning. And what have they won? And what's all that ecstasy about? It doesn't amount to anything. They won't remember it 10 years from now. They won't remember it through eternity. It's as if nothing. But this world has to have some kind of excitement. I was just thinking this morning as I was going through this and trying to prepare and refresh my mind on it. I think to have your mind on things like this would be pretty dull to the people of this world. Without God's Spirit, they don't have an interest in things like this. This would be dull, and oh, they wanted some excitement. And if you're going to have that kind of excitement as the world has, you have, as they say, in all of its contests, its sports and everything, there is the ecstasy and the agony. In the presidential race, Ronald Reagan had ecstasy. But Jimmy Carter and his wife went into a room and closed the door, and they just wept, and they cried and cried aloud. in agony. And they probably forgot that 4 years before, Mr. Ford and his wife were probably crying in agony, and Jimmy Carter and his wife were in their ecstasy. And that's the way it is in this world. It's competition and it's strife. And if you're going to enjoy anything, someone else has to suffer in order that you can enjoy it. Where I was remarking that out in our breakfast room this morning. I think I was talking about it with Rona. And she said, well, God will supply some kind of interest for us in the kingdom that'll be so much more interesting than the excitement of the sports and things they have today that there'll be no comparison. We're not going to just be bored by any matter of means. It's going to be a thrilling, interesting time. Now, verse 17, now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You see, and that's the way this world is living right now all around. Other people are out shopping. It's a great shopping day, doing everything they should not do on God's holy Sabbath. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. It's futile. It's just no value whatsoever. And yet they attach value to something that has no value. The futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance. Now that applies to the highest educated people in this world. Not only the United States, but the highly educated in Britain, in France, in Germany, and wherever you go. I guess some of them over in Moscow think they're highly educated. But they don't have any real education. They're just ignorant of the real values. Ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him, or have learned of him, it would be better, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life. Now, we talk about human nature, and that brings that back right here is another thing that comes in on human nature. We think of human nature as something we were born with. Human nature is something that has been acquired, not something that was born in us. If it was born in you, how are you going to put it off? But now notice something else he says right here. It's a manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful lusts. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life. And you learned that manner of life since you were born. It wasn't born in you. And is corrupt through deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now notice, while we are partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says. We didn't have that divine nature, but it begins to come into us. We begin to absorb it and receive it. It's not something that was born in us. This thing we call human nature is an evil something that Satan has injected into us since we were born. We were not born with it. So put on the new nature, that is the divine nature of Christ, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put that nature on until that becomes our nature. Nature is that which becomes natural. And what becomes natural is natural because it has become fixed habit. So get into the habit of it until it becomes just habitual, and therefore it will seem to just be natural. I was thinking as I was putting on a tie this morning, just a little thing, but it's an illustration. If you would ask me, how do you tie the kind of a knot that I have? And I would just sit here and try to tell you what to do. I couldn't do it to save my life. I could not do it. But I put on a tie, and I found while I was tying that knot this morning, I wasn't thinking about what I was doing. My hands have gotten into the habit, and they just naturally, habitually do it. And if I were to show you how, I would have to untie my tie and start to tie it again, and I would have to explain each thing as I go. My hands would do it, and then I would see. Now, to some little extent, I've played the piano ever since I was 8 years old. When I was 12, of course, I got too big for my mother to whip me and make me play any longer, so I didn't practice, so I didn't improve any further from that time on. I only played for my own pleasure when I wanted to and when it interested me. So I never did play very, very well or very much, but perhaps more than just an ordinary beginner, because I took lessons for 4 years when I was growing up. But even now, I can only play certain things that I've had memorized for many, many years. Like I can play the first movement of Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata, called Moonlight. Well, if I had tried to think now what keys I hit, I couldn't think to save my life. But when I go in, my hands just naturally do it. They've done it for years, and it's become a habit, and my hands just do it. You know, you get your hands trained to do certain things, and they just do it. You get your feet trained to do certain things and walk in a certain way or certain movements, and you just do it naturally. It becomes natural. And that's what we call nature. And human nature is what we have. It's acquired habit. That's what it is. And most people have never understood what human nature is. And what is nature? They think it of something you were born with. It was not. Well, enough of that. I wanted to make that plain, though. I believe it's an important point. Now, let's see. So you put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, it's just habitual with God. God has never been any other way. He just is love. He is godly. He is righteous completely. In no other way. Therefore, verse 25, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. You know, just being angry alone in righteous anger or indignation is not necessarily sin. However, anger should always be controlled and not uncontrolled. Uncontrolled anger can open your mind to demon possession. In other words, if you get so angry, you completely lose your head. And until you've lost control of your own mind, a demon can take control. Now, most people just don't do that. But that's just a rare, occasional thing. But that's the way some demons get in. So we should be careful that we don't completely lose our heads, our minds. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath, as it is in the King James. And give no opportunity to the devil or to a demon coming in. because they could in a case like that. Let the thief no longer steal. Repentance is to turn from it and don't do it again. That's another way of repentance is, of course, it is being sorry. It is remorse, but it's so much more than that. It's a change of mind in regard to it altogether. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths. You realize how much that is wrong can even come out of our mouths, but of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, you know. And, well, I heard of where there was a lot of the wrong kind of shenanigans and horseplay and the wrong kind of talk going on in one place within our campus where it was certainly never should. And it was absolutely wrong. Well, that's all cleaned out now, and that isn't happening anymore. And I'm glad it's cleaned out. But so many people get into that sort of thing. And they're sort of laughing, they're joshing and kidding, and they seem to think it's fun. And I don't know, grown people do it. I don't know why they do. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying and fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, if we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, then the seal of God must be the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We have what we call an earnest payment, or like in the little, it's not even a full down payment, but an earnest payment you make on buying a piece of property. It's even a small part of the down payment. But it's enough to show your good intention. It doesn't completely bind it. You can, of course, you can lose that if you want to give it up. But the Holy Spirit is the earnest payment that God has given us of eternal life. Now, we can give it up, and we can lose it. But we better not. God has given us that earnest payment, and we don't want to lose it. But we're sealed for the day of redemption. Because it's those at the time of Christ's coming, or those who die before that, who have and are led by the Holy Spirit at that time, they are the ones who are the sons of God and are going to be immortal and God beings and no longer human beings. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What chance would we have if just been so angry and he would never forgive us? That's the way some people are. If you've ever done something wrong, they're forever angry at you. They never will forgive you. If we don't forgive others their sins, God won't forgive us ours. And we have to remember those things. Well, now that finishes the fourth. So I think that we'll have the fifth and sixth for the next Bible study. And, of course, then we come into some things about the whole armor of God and things of that sort, and that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil spirits in high places and in the governments in the universe. We blame other people when they're doing wrong, and, of course, if they're doing wrong, they are to be blamed. But the prime guilt is on Satan in every case, and we forget that. And it's too bad that if people have been weakened to the point they have let Satan lead them into certain things that are wrong. We should have a little compassion for them on that, because that was a weakness, and try to help them out of it instead of just being too angry at them, too. But sometimes the whole intent is one of malice and one of covetousness and greed on their part and what they can get. And until they get rid of that attitude, there's nothing you can do with them. And I've said that if you ever let bitterness and resentment really get into you, you are probably more hooked on that. And withdrawal from it will be harder than withdrawal from heroin or other narcotic that is one of the hard drugs. Whatever happens, never let yourself get to the place of being completely resentful and bitter. No matter how bad someone else has performed, no matter how much you think they've hurt you, because then you are worse off than the person who was wrong and who wronged you, if you let that ever get into your mind and heart. I've warned lots of people, and I know that lots of people who have heard it have later been hooked on that and lost clear out. And I don't know what to do except to do what I have done and warn them and pray for them. And what else can we do? That's why I try to pray for the brethren regularly, every day.